Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Why don't we stand to our feet tonight in honor of the reading of God's Word? In a few moments, we're going to go to a time of prayer, and we'll have a space for people to pray who desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're somewhere on that journey, or, you know, maybe a very common thing that happens in Pentecostal charismatic circles, people have a real divine encounter with God on a Thursday night at a youth camp, but then by the time they get the bus ride home, they realize, well, I was sleep deprived, I was malnourished, my hormones were raging, and, you know, I'm just not sure. And then a lot of people will take that one moment experience, and because they don't talk about it with others and have doubts, they'll push it aside and they'll never do anything more with it. If you fall into those categories where your experience with Spirit baptism is one that you filed away in the doubt cabinet and closed the door, tonight, come and let God come and validate and refresh your experience. There's not a reason why you need to live another day without stepping out in the power of the Holy Spirit and functionally trying that on and experiencing His goodness. So we'll do that, but simultaneously then, back in the seats, we'll have a great time of healing prayer. How many of you are sitting by a real sicko tonight? All right? So we'll have healing prayer for that. Let's read together off the screen a few verses out of Paul's beginning of his chunk on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. Now, we know 1 Corinthians is a different type of letter than 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was Paul's response to questions and issues that had been written to him by many of the church leaders. One of them particularly, we know her name, Chloe, is mentioned in the letter as being one of the writers of the questions. I don't know if she texted them to him or what. But you'll notice, I'm sure you've read this before, but it's at the beginning, chapter one, it's, you know, hey, warm handshake, hug, and a little reminiscing. Chapter two, then Paul gently touches on some of the issues to kind of give context and a little cohesion, and then he dives right in, now about this, now about that, now about this. Now, we're in the major transition of his largest section, what we would know as chapter 12, 13, and 14. How many know chapter 13? It's not like Paul's in the middle of teaching about spiritual gifts and goes, maybe I should write something real quick they can read at weddings, you know? But it's the way. In fact, chapter 12, the little part we'll read, Paul is very entry-level, not condescending, but very entry-level, and he's saying, listen, you guys, you just got saved a little while ago. You're recovering pagans at this point. Let me tell you, serving God is not like serving your pagan deities. And it's very, very easygoing. Chapter 13, now I'll show you the most excellent way, the hados, the avenue to walk on. Have you ever been around someone gifted by God that's not walking in love? You can punch them. Because you can repent afterwards, right? You know, things don't end up so well typically. And instead of Jesus being the object of glory, that person is desiring to be. And it really gets yucky. But then chapter 14, Paul changes his tone and then begins to address the people that have been there and done that. How many of you have been around a while? You can tell because when you stretch your arm, there's a cobweb that stretches from your elbow, from your hip, you know. But this is for people that have some usage in the gifts, and Paul changes his tone now, and he takes on, you know, kind of like a coach, a little corrective tone, going, hey, you need to watch your shot here. And, you know, so in this portion, there's something for all of us. However, we're only going to read the introductory part, all right? You ready? Okay, let's read together. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. What an honor it is, Lord, to be in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you would allow people like us access to your throne. Thank you, Savior of the world and my Savior. Jesus, I confess you. You are my Lord. And I thank you so much that you would even allow us to speak your name, let alone serve you by serving others afterwards. Thank you, Lord. We welcome your powerful tools to help us do the mission that you've called all of us to do. We want to do your mission with power tools, so we welcome your giftings to come. Lord, teach us. God, I pray if there's any kind of pebbles in our shoes on this one, that you would help us tonight to kind of knock those out so we can walk a little straighter. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to become aware with an open expectancy, looking for opportunities for you to shine the light and the manifestation of your Spirit through our lives. Let it be so, we pray. Finally, Lord, I pray at this altar that every seeker of Spirit baptism will be satisfied and experience that wonderful blessing. And then, Lord, that you would move across this great hall in such healing power tonight, Lord. I pray, God, a special grace upon the seniors in this room, Lord. I pray, God, there would be such an outbreak and healing among the seniors and retirees here, Lord. I pray if someone says, well, I'm too old, God can't heal me. We welcome you, Lord, to prove them wrong tonight, Lord Jesus. Come in power, we pray. Touch your people. Thank you for it, God. Amen. 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 You can be seated if you like, or remain standing and be a public spectacle. Let's go back to the first slide, if we can, please. So some of you have really deeply studied the context of Corinth in the first century. Of course, Corinth is on the Peloponnesian Peninsula of Greece. After Alexander the Great, his empire was transitioned to the Romans. They kind of plowed down Corinth, but there still was a population there, but they tried to do a DNA culture transplant from the Greco culture to the Roman culture, so they renamed all the temples and all the gods and all that stuff. So downtown Corinth, the remains are still there archaeologically, the Temple of Apollo, and then as you then go from the downtown to the south a little bit on the little kind of mountaintop there, there's two main architectural features. There's a military fortress there, and then there is the Temple of Aphrodite. Anybody ever heard of Aphrodite before, right? And so Aphrodite was a fertility goddess, and the stuff that went on there was bad news. In fact, shall we just say that after a trip to Aphrodite's temple, you may want to visit your physician for a penicillin prescription. I mean, it was bad what took place there. Really, really, really bad. And so you would go into Aphrodite's temple, and at the front of Aphrodite's temple had a very fancy, well-known restaurant for meat. So it was kind of like Ruth's Chris. So in order to get in Aphrodite's temple, you would pay some sort of an entrance fee. Some scholars say it was money. Other scholars say the entrance fee was a small, certain type of animal, and maybe at different times it was different things, who knows. But then when you go in and, you know, it's written in good ancient history that at any time, and again, I'll be careful for the sake of little ears, but there were no less than 1,000 shrine temple night workers on staff there at any given time, right? Okay, so then after you go and you pay the entrance fee, then when you go in then, and before you began your debauchery, I never get to say that word, that's one tonight, but before you begin that, then you would have to pay typically a very high quality animal to go and fornicate in the temple. They would use that animal then, would go to the restaurant, and on the way out, when you got the munchies, they would overcharge you for a steak on the way out. And so this is why the Apostle Paul earlier in his letter talked about the conflict about meat sacrificed to idols. And remember, his resolution was, you know, hey, you're not going to get demon cooties from a steak, right? But, you know, hey, if there's a younger believer that doesn't understand these things, then what? You know, you should avoid that just for their sake, for the sake of not violating their conscience. So that all these things are so intertwined. But suffice it to say, along the road from the Temple of Apollo to the Temple of Aphrodite, there were all types of other little temples. It was kind of like a shopping mall where you've got the two anchor stores on one end. You've got Sears on this end and Monkey Ward on the other, whatever. And then you've got all these little, specialty stores. Well, the same way, they found archaeological ruins in Corinth, even particularly of the Greek god of healing, which I can't pull the deity's name right now, but they found all of the little tchotchke artifacts of the stone hands and the clay eyeballs and things that you would bring and present wrapped in money or gifts. If you had an eye problem, you'd go to an artisan and have an eye made, not that you would use, but as a totem or something like that. And they found, so you have the kind of the biggies on the end. And now, thinking about this pagan culture, Paul was only at Corinth for a year and a half. This was not his longest term pastor. Ephesus was. He was there for 3 years. And in fact, many of those years, he was having daily services at Tyrannus' lecture hall there. What a name for a church, by the way. Terrible church, tyrant church, you know, anyway. So Paul starts out talking to them. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, and really it's just the word spiritual issues, spiritual matters, probably in context, hey, for you new people, that stuff that is interesting to you, and yet it seems so far away, kind of lofty, spiritual, maybe a wrong word, but maybe it'll give you the idea, like things that seem a little spooky, you know. Let me tell you something. I don't want you to be unaware. You can all get in on this. You know that when you were pagans yesterday, you were led astray to the mute idols however you were led, just whatever the temple priest told you to do. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God would curse Jesus, and cursing the deity to get their attention was sometimes a last-ditch effort if the deity wasn't responding to them. And then he goes on to say, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know this is not a verbal test of demon possession, right? Do you know what the verbal test of demon possession is? Are you a New England Patriots fan? If they say yes, you know what it is, okay? That was for the miracles. Okay, but no, this is in this culture here, the Christians were highly persecuted, so no one would say, I belong to Jesus, because it would open up extreme persecution for them. You would never do that. And so no one would say that except by the Holy Spirit. Then the next one, please. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the what? Same Spirit. Varieties of ministries? Same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all person. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, to benefit everybody. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. Another, the interpretation of tongues. But what? One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing individually each as he wills. He's speaking to a polytheistic pagan culture and saying, listen, God is a one-stop shop. I love monotheism. It's so uncomplicated, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine if you had to bury a plastic St. Jude in your yard to sell your house? You know? But I mean, this is the kind of idea that there's all these extra steps and what have you to try to appease the lowercase g gods. And Paul is affirming to them, hey, before in your pagan state, you knew healing came from that one Greco-Roman god of healing, but you don't have to go to his specialty store anymore. And you think about idolatry in that way, it really is a bidirectional system of manipulation. The priest is manipulating you to get your stuff, right? And you are trying to manipulate God by bribery. It's this bidirectional system where you both kind of act like you're not playing a game, but you really are. At the end, you are the one you're worshiping. You are the one you're going after. And no wonder Paul would, in chapter 14, try to purge more of the you out of them and the people that are being used. In fact, I've been in 1 Corinthians now for a little over a year, just keep on reading through it over and over and over again, and I've tried to distill the book down. I don't want to overly simplify it, but every issue the Apostle Paul deals with them, of all the major issues there, now about this, now about that, every major issue, really the root message is distilled into these three words: don't be selfish. I mean, it's really the key of what he's trying to talk to them about. And really, I think we could maybe hear that together as a church. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to purge out that idea, not just the polytheism and the paganism, but he's, because hopefully you're only worshiping the Lord, but it's one of those things where he's trying to really purge out the root of that polytheism, which is, I'm the center of the universe, and my needs come first. Even his language about being used, but one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Or, like, if you go back to the first slide again, please, real quick. I'm sorry, it's the second slide. Varieties of effects, the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for their own benefit. No, it's for the common good. He's trying to purge the me out of their vocabulary so that everybody is built up. And I've long struggled personally when I felt the Lord call us to teach on the Holy Spirit. I was sharing this with Pastor Steve and Melissa this afternoon, but when I felt called to teach on the Holy Spirit when I was 12 years old, I wasn't sure what that meant growing up in an Assemblies of God church. That meant Sunday school or Bible college, and honestly went to CBC not knowing which one of those it would be and not really feeling it would be either of them. And because I grew up in a church where we would have these fire-breathing evangelists come through once or twice a year, and great stuff would happen. It would be like a whirlwind, and, you know, there were broken pews and shattered glass, and, you know, the organ had to be tuned afterwards, and, you know, and people stuck to the ceiling speaking in tongues and whatever, I'm not wired up that way. This is as excited as I get, right? And I didn't understand that, you know, that the teaching component, you know, as biblically so, could be used in church. But anyway, I struggle with that. And I always struggled also, not in making a blanket indictment, but I struggled with the idea of this return to Old Testament ideology where there is one glow-in-the-dark, sequin suit-wearing special person that gets ushered in a limousine, and then all the power flows out of them, and then when they get tired, then they get back in the limousine and go to the hotel suite, you know? And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. I'm thinking of all of them, all right? But I struggle with that because the whole idea of the moving and power of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is the democratization of this, that all of us get in on this, you know? And so this is Paul's teaching to brand new people. Hey, God has a nuclear arsenal of power to benefit everybody. And he brings this right down to the kid level. You know, looking out and seeing students, I was 15 years old when I read this little book called Ever Increasing Faith. It's a collection of sermons by the late British plumber Smith Wigglesworth, certainly a man that was not without faults and whatever, but God, man that God used and really believed the Lord, powerfully used in miracles. And this book has these chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, and, you know, it's old writing written in some, probably the 20s, 30s, and 40s, transcribed sermons, and then at the time, the editor of the Evangel put them together and made this book. I believe it's probably still in print, probably still have cartons of them over next door, right? But it really began to open up my eyes, and I began to pray, because I just had never thought that God could use a 14 or 15-year-old punk kid in these things. I thought it wasn't for the Padawan like myself. I thought it was only for the Jedi Master, like Sister Mason in our church, you know? And because you could tell she was spiritual because her hair had altitude. She's obviously closer to God, you know? And so, matter of fact, sometimes she would get going with her neck like that, and she was a godly woman, but this is the 70s, and I didn't realize that some of those things were artificial layers. And she would get her head going like that, and when she blew a bobby pin, you knew a disc of hair was about ready to launch that way and then that way and whatever, but just kind of, and then she was left with a ponytail like a Shriner on a windy day, you know? But I just thought that these power gifts were only for the most mature, but do you see what Paul is doing? Just like Jesus, I praise you, O Father, that you have preserved these things for the brand new infants. You've held them away from the people that are wise in their own eyes, and you've given them to infants. Yes, Lord, this way was well pleasing in your sight, that God would give his kingdom to a bunch of people that don't know what they're doing. But as long as we stay humbly reliant on the Holy Spirit, Aren't you thankful for the safety net that humility can give in our lives? And none of us are really good at humility, but the satanic opposite, pride, can destroy us. And this is what Paul is warning them. Don't try to manipulate God through these things. God is not a means to your end. And as long as you get that in your heart and you go, okay, God, I will do whatever you want to do, and I'm going to try my best. The line the Lord gave me years ago is to be as forgettable as possible. Like, the best compliment ever would be if, you know, you prayed for someone and say they were healed. They would walk away and you would overhear them distantly and they go, man, I don't remember who prayed for me, but God really healed me. Well, I don't know who gave that prophecy, but wow, did it ever speak to me? That's when you know it's done right, and probably even better if you didn't hear it, right? But to be as forgettable as possible. And Paul is trying to purge the pride out of their humanity so that they can really be used of God, really be the conduit that God flows through. So let's look real quick at three categories, and maybe this will help some of the students, because a lot of times you get used in these gifts and don't even realize it. In fact, it would be very unusual. How many of you have been born again for more than one day? It would be very unusual if everyone in this room hasn't been used in these gifts, many of them. Take a look at the next one. Let's look at the three categories of three. We'll break them up kind of in a traditional way by function, but I want us to kind of step back. First of all, we have the revelation gifts. Now, not revelation gifts like the four horsemen of the apocalypse and John Hagee's blood moons and all that stuff, but we're talking about the book, not the book of Revelation, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit revealing things. In fact, on some level, you could say, and it's a generalization, but you could say the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is revelation. He convicts us of sin, reveals our need for sin. He reveals God's presence to us at conversion. He reveals the power of God to us. He guides and leads us. In fact, every verb about the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16 is all about revelation, you know. So in a large way, you could say that. But he reveals things. This is really, in a simplistic term, it's thinking God's thoughts. It's not surmising, I bet this is what God is thinking. That's called the gift of suspicion, right? But it's God giving you just a nugget of what he is aware of, and he's aware of everything. You know, the Bible says he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. You people are scholars. I'm so proud of you. So we have, first of all, the word of wisdom, so logos, sophia, logos. The idea there is not merely just like the word of a sentence, but it's kind of the connotation, a portion of, maybe, is a way of saying it. Like, maybe the metaphor, it's not the whole sentence, it's a word. It's a bit, a portion of. So he's giving you wisdom. Now, Paul never goes on and says, and a word of knowledge, by the way, is. There's no footnote defining it. So we're kind of left to our best understanding of Paul's usage of the words elsewhere to kind of figure out what it is. And so it may be a whole lot bigger or different than what I'm sharing, but based on Paul's usage of wisdom, I'm going to say he uses it in saying kind of knowing what to do, a pool of wisdom, knowing what to do in a circumstance. You may not know why, but he leads you. You know, maybe you've experienced that. This happens all the time in the church. In fact, whoever answers the phones at the church probably operates in the word of wisdom more fluently, you know, than ever before. We were September, we were doing meetings for the Iowa district, and then we stayed over there at Berean Assembly for the next Sunday. And Sunday night, a nursery worker came in at the end of the service, and she goes, oh, we had a miracle in the nursery. So I'm thinking it was like some kind of hazmat diaper circumstance that the Lord, you know, worked out. And she said, no, she said there were seven kids in the nursery, and she said, we've never had a nursery like that. She said, I don't know if it was a full moon or what, but it was bedlam in there. She said, we had six kids that all went from fighting over one toy to the next. We pulled them apart, crying tears, bribed them with animal crackers, and then they go to the next toy. But there was one kid, a real quiet kid, and he was happy to be back in the corner playing on the little plastic tool workbench, and he had a screwdriver. He could screw the screws in and then unscrew them back out, in and out, and that's just what he's all fine. She said, I kept on feeling bad because the lion's share of the night was tearing these kids off of each other. And she said, and I kept on looking over, and she said, finally, towards the end of the evening, she said, I, I don't know how to describe it, but I felt God take my face and put his hand under my chin and just kind of physically turn me. She said, it wasn't that way, but that's what, that urge was so strong. And she said, I looked, and there he is. He's kind of got his belly up on the table, and he's doing something with his hands. And I said to the other nursery workers, I'm so sorry. I've got to go check on him. And one of them even protested because they're, you know, pulling kids off of each other. And she said, I'll be right back. She went over. When she did, when she got near, she saw his face was all blue and white. And one of those screws had come loose from the table and had gotten in his mouth, and he was choking. And she said, when I went to pick him up, the compression on his stomach, when I went to pick him up, it popped the screw out, and he went, and then began to cry. And she said, I went right away and got his mom. And she said, you know, can you imagine how terrible that would have been for the family and for, oh my goodness. But just those little nudges from the Holy Spirit, maybe not knowing why, but knowing what you need to do. And students, I challenge you, you know, when you're at school, when you're, follow those gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit. He usually doesn't scream. He usually nudges. And one of the major keys in hearing his voice is to kind of turn down the loud noises of your life so that you can hear the gentle voices and whispers of the Holy Spirit in those moments. So then you have the word of knowledge. So that's a nugget of gnosis, information. Most people think that's just like in a church service or a TV where the person that leading service goes, and there's someone in the fifth mezzanine that you've got a hairy red wart on your gizzard. Stand up right now and receive your miracle, whatever. Now, you know, we believe in that. God does those things, doesn't he? He really does. But I can only think of one example in the New Testament of a public word of knowledge for healing. Acts 14, Paul with the lame man in Lystra in the crowd. You know, where there's that revelation that stirs the healing. Most often when we see the word of knowledge in the ministry of Jesus, which is particularly championed in the Gospel of John, you see it with Philip and Nathanael under the fig tree. You see it with the woman at the well. You see it in John 6:63 when Jesus perceives the thoughts of the crowd and responds to their thoughts before they're spoken. You see the activity of Jesus in this way. And really, we see the word of knowledge in the Bible most often used indeed not for healing. Not that that's not possible. It is. But it's just one slice of the pie. What about the rest of the pie? You know, how about parents? How many of your parents have kids? Alarming numbers of them do these days. It really is a phenomena. But with you dealing with your kids, you go, I don't know what's troubling them. I don't know why they're upset. And sometimes communication lines can get a little wonky based on maturity levels and circumstances. And maybe pressing in, and who knows, maybe the Lord would deliver a nugget of information that would help you lead them in those moments, or the ministry that you need, or whatever is wanting to take place. But don't ask him for lotto numbers. Pastor Carter has told me that God has never given him all of those. It's only about halfway. So then discerning of spirits. So that's the idea. It's diakrino or krisis. It's through, searching through spirits. So it's the idea of not like, I see demons, I see dead people everywhere. How many of you know leaders get alarmed when you come to them all the time and see demons everywhere? That's a red flag, you know? Not that God can't do that, but a consistent fascination with the demonic and seeing apparitions of the demonic makes a leader go, you know, I wonder if they're not compadres, you know? Hope that doesn't sound too accusatory, but if it does, I'm leaving tonight after the service. But really, the idea of discerning, like corporately this happens. How many of you, seriously, you've already sensed the Holy Spirit's presence even during worship. Your heart got sensitized and you discerned, this is the Spirit that I'm sensing right now that's here, you know? And so even on that macro level sensing, and then also understanding in so many of the other gifts how that works, thinking God's thoughts, this tool bag has to do with the understanding, but not the I'm trying to logically deduce something. That's not how these gifts work. These are imparted by the Spirit. They have a bubbling up. You know, it can be way ahead of time. It could be spontaneously or instantaneously. But these things, they come from a different spot. I share with, when I'm sharing with college students particularly, you know, I'll say, okay, now, like even for spirit baptism, I'll say, hey, listen, let's praise God out of our mind. Think of everything you think about. Bless the Lord. Speak it out loud. And now, when the Holy Spirit's moving upon you now when the Holy Spirit moves, now try to speak out of the inner being where God is stirring. And it's okay if you grunt and sputter for a moment, But they're speaking out of, how many know when we pray in tongues, we're not praying logic out of our learned stuff. The gifts of the Spirit flow from the same place. They flow from the Holy Spirit to our spirit. It comes from a different spot. So if you don't have a word of knowledge, if you overheard somebody say something in the lobby, right? That's come from your deduction. That's not a word of knowledge. And if you would present it as such, then you are what the Bible calls a false prophet, right? And so we want to always be really careful of that. Let's go to the next one if we can. So we have the demonstration gifts, and we metaphorically associate these with the hand. And these are basically doing the deeds of God. So we have the gifts of healing, speaking of physical recovery most likely. And then we have the workings of miracles, energema, dunamis. As Pentecostals, we know the Greek word dunamis. But how many of you know really the most important Greek word that any Christian should know is baklava? How many know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. It's where Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I think that's the word there. So gifts of healings, workings of miracles. This is big, acts of power. It's just this massive, like, wild card, whatever God needs to do that you can't do. I mean, it's pretty awesome, actually. And then the gift of faith, a specific faith that he can give us for something, and this can be manifested in so many different ways. And students, maybe you think about it this way, like you're believing God, to go on a missions trip this year to Tatooine or something like that to reach the unreached sand people there. And you're like, oh, I just need to raise $1,000 and I don't have that money. But God drops in your heart, I want you to go. That revelation bit from him is he's giving you a gift of faith to believe for some supernatural provision in that particular example. And don't you know, if God drops that in your heart, it always comes to pass. He makes a way. Now, of course, you have to put wheels to it and things like that. Or like the late Dr. Charles S. Price, who wrote The Real Faith, his daughter Marjorie told me before she passed away that Dr. Price had a tremendous healing ministry. Matter of fact, in 1940 or 41, held big meetings here at the Shrine Auditorium in Springfield. But notable miracles from his ministry. And instantaneous wild things, like one of the newspaper articles I have, man born with no eyes has eyes now. And, you know, just wild, wild miracles. And she told me, she said he would sense when he was praying for people, when people would come up in the healing line or they'd line up and he'd go pray for him, as he stepped towards him, the way he sensed a special gift of faith, and I'm not saying that everyone will sense it this way, but just a variety and example, he would sense a warmth like Jesus put his hands on Dr. Price's shoulders, and a deep, settled peace came over him. He just knew, I'm on this one. And so he would pray, and the miracle would take place. And it just was, you know, it's not something like clockwork where, well, you got to have warm shoulders to get this, better get a heating pad or whatever. You know, it's not like that at all. But it just shows how the gift of faith, this is such a functional, utilitarian, powerful thing that God can use. And, for example, Dallas Cowboy fans, they operate in that one all the time, but it never seems to work. Okay, go to the next one. Then finally, the communication gifts. This is metaphorically associated with the mouth, speaking God's words. And did you know that whenever you say things that God is prompting you to say, you don't have to say, for verily, verily, the Lord would say unto thee, right? Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Now, it's okay, but you don't have to. In fact, I can say this because you guys didn't do it this morning, but a lot of people, their culture, they don't realize it, that the prompting God is giving them is going through their filter of how they imagine God to speak. And also their own personal insecurity and hope that people really believe them. So every line ends with, the Lord would say unto thee, and I am the Lord, and for it's me, trust my servant speaker right now, they're really talking for me, you know. And you really hear the person's insecurity coming out in that. But isn't it cool that God is still speaking even through broken people like us? And what is Paul's lesson to us? Get better at it. Purge out the selfish nature and all this stuff and grow in these things. I love that. He doesn't say, oh, you get it wrong once, take them out back and shoot them, you know? Because that's not the way it is. We all know in the Assemblies of God protocol, it's the third time before you get shot. The first one is a pass and a warning. The second time, an atomic wedgie. And the third time is, you know, no, that's not the way it is at all. You see the parental nature of God in this. Like, as a leader, If I'm leading a service and there's, say, an utterance in tongues and there's no interpretation, I don't get up and berate the people and go, no more tongues ever. That just is an indication to me as a leader, I need to teach on that better. and get the bar raised on that. I don't know if it happens consistent every Sunday, you know, then you probably the atomic wedgie. Okay, so public tongues and then the interpretation of public tongues. I'm more and more inclined to teach that there are eight manifestations of the Spirit that Paul teaches. And of course, we know all of his lists are ad hoc. Paul's not saying these are the only thing God can do by a Spirit in you. But he's kind of giving the commonalities of when you come together, you can expect these. But I kind of think of public tongues with interpretation of public tongues, not praying in tongues. It's a different compulsion, different gift, different purpose. Remember, of praying in tongues, Paul says, I want you all to do that. Of public tongues, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:30, not everybody's going to do this. Of public tongues with interpretation. A lot of people don't see it that way, but I think it's an important distinction. Of this particular gift, this is really like JB Weld or two-part epoxy. You know, if you only mix, you only squirt out the tube A, anybody use JB Weld? The spiritual people, right? Okay. If you squirt out JB, you only use the tube A and you just stir it around, it's just going to make a greasy mess. You've got to mix the part B together and then mix them really well so the desired effect can come about. And it's the same way. You could rightly say, Paul lists eight manifestations of the Spirit, and one of them is a two-part gift. You know, you could kind of think about it in that way. And then finally, prophecy, a direct downward utterance from the Lord. And we, of course, know biblically, a lot of tongues utterance biblically is kind of an upward thing. I'm sure God can combine them and have a prophetic utterance in tongues as well. But now think about this for a moment. Step way back from this, because wouldn't you like God to guide your words outside of church? Like, wouldn't it be awesome where you work? How many of you work with total heathens? I see all these headquarters people going, But wouldn't it be awesome if the things that came to your lips at first, the things that came to mind to speak, weren't clouded by your own sense and my own sense of our need for a pat on the back and a need for whatever, you know? But they really came from that crucified place of how can I serve? What does God want? And, you know, I'm speaking as an ideal for me too, you know? But wouldn't it be awesome if the words of our mouth were pleasing in His sight? Wouldn't that be more of a greased shoot for prophetic words than flowing from our lips? Like get the engine warmed up in the seemingly mundane. We know everything is spiritual, but the seemingly mundane. So when we come to church then, that when the Spirit of God begins to move, our lips have already been touched with the hot coal. And so the things that flow are much more purged. In fact, if you're a gossip, please don't prophesy. If you're a mean person and are cruel to people, keep your mouth shut. We have staplers in the information desk in the foyer, all right? Because the idea that someone can talk trash about people and gossip and be rude all week long and then come to church and suddenly the divine light shines on them and now they're suddenly the prophet or prophetess of God is a contradiction that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love. Follow the character building. Follow the moral character transformation of the Spirit and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. But if you only desire spiritual gifts and you're still a knucklehead, how many of you like me are recovering knuckleheads, right? But if you're only going after one, there is a bad road ahead for everybody and probably you too, and a wake of damage. But staying in that part where you're saying, God, change me, transform me, you know, then, Lord, I want to be used by you, that dual pursuit, walking down Love Avenue, the way of love, the hadas of love, and saying, God, use me to bless other people. That kind of a posture is where the most pure gifts of the Spirit flow that don't have any wreckage behind them because we're not concerned about our own self-importance. That was a good spot to say amen. No, that's too late. You missed it. Okay, see if you can get sharper on that. Okay, let's look at a couple things real quick and we'll be done. Two rules about moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Number one, the Spirit is in charge of the manifestation. Whatever happens, whatever the word there, phanerosis in the Greek is like a brilliant light that shines, poof, like a bolt of lightning kind of an idea. Whatever God shines in that moment is up to God. You can't go, well, Lord, I've got, I got a Benjamin and two Lincoln pennies, you know, and Lord, what can you give me for that? I'm going, we need a healing. Now, Lord, I know I feel a gift of healing coming on me, and I'm standing here. I know you want me to pray for Brother Ralph, but he parked in my space, and I saw him whack the my car with his door. But Lord Grammy, she's sick. She's got the mange. Can I take that healing to her, you know? Each of these manifestations are directed by the Holy Spirit. You can't take something that's intended for one usage. Oh, I feel a word of prophecy bubbling up. I'm going to put a cork in my mouth and I'm going to run home and give the prophecy to my family. It doesn't work that way. These are all addressed envelopes from the Holy Spirit and circumstances. And it's really important. It's like a specially cut key. And it's important, Paul reinforces to us, that even if you are fluently used in some of these gifts, for example, some of these gifts, Paul says, all of us can do. You can all prophesy. Did you know that every person in this room that's a believer, you can prophesy? Paul said it. The Bible says it. Some of these gifts are universal. We can all pray one for another that we may be healed. As a Christian, you are a conduit of God's healing power, potentially, right? We can all share our faith. We can all do so many of these things. And then there's some gifts, Paul goes, nah, not everybody's going to do it, like public tongues or working of miracles or things like that. But the Spirit is in charge of the manifestation. He's the one at the end of the day. He's the chef in the kitchen that passes the plate. He's the cook and desiring to fulfill a certain need. And you and I, our role in this is we're just the waiter or the waitress passing the plates. That's our goal. Can you imagine? And then we want self-importance out of that. We didn't cook it up. We just went. Whole thing is to give glory to the chef, meeting the needs of people, being the forgettable element there, which is really hard in our human psyche. Out of all the people in the room today, God had me prophesy. I always suspected I might be his favorite. You know. But that's the normal inclination of the selfish human nature, to find self-importance even in a selfless act. See how we all need to keep on walking on Love Avenue there and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our character, because that pride always wants to creep up and destroy us. You know, every time I've ever looked for pride in my life, I've never been disappointed. I've always found some growing somewhere. And it's just kind of the pursuit. Dr. Price said years ago, one of his Golden Grain magazines, pride is a virtue so fragile. The moment one realizes they have grasped it, like sand that has already passed through their fingers, you know. But it's the same way, that humility in our lives. The Spirit's in charge of that. So we can't make something happen. But does that mean that we judge what God wants to do based on our own interaction? But like how often do you think God has a tongues interpretation, a prophecy, a word of knowledge, you know? Like, students, think about this. Like, how many times you think in your life God will ever use you in a gift of healing? One, two, maybe three if you're lucky. My dad always jokes and calls it the luck of the Lord when something goes right. It's ironic, you know, tongue in cheek. But or is it really one, two, or 3,000? The sky's the limit. We can't base what God wants to do on our historical experience. You know, he wants to do so much more, exceedingly far above. I mean, he's generous. God's not stingy. He wants to freely give us, as Paul said, the things given by the Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit's in charge of the manifestation, but we are in charge of our own yieldedness and growth. So, you know, you can say no to the Holy Spirit. How many know what it's like to resist the Holy Spirit? Me neither. But there are terrible, terrible people that do that, and we should shun them. No. I think we all know what that's like, to kind of miss those opportunities. And, you know, we can say no. If you've ever thought, maybe you're new to the moving of the Spirit, and you've ever thought, let's say God moves on someone, I don't know, they prophesy or something in a church like this morning. It was beautifully, beautifully done, just fluent and flowing and no drama and just really, as a matter of fact, I wasn't even sure who did it. It was kind of really cool. I really appreciate the well-taught, well-simmered, cooked-down, mature gifting that functioned this morning and other times that we've experienced it here. But it's one of those beautiful things that the Holy Spirit would operate through broken people, but we can still say no. It's not like God defibrillates that person and all of a sudden they're out of control. God hits the manual override button and their hands shoot up and God begins to pull the Charlie McCarthy or Louis string in the back of their neck, and they begin, you know, they can't control themselves, and they're like, help me, I'm out of control. There's no out of control. Like, a lot of people think when the Holy Spirit's on you, you're like, it's like some kind of a drug trip where you're floating through the cosmos, seeing dancing elephants, hearing Pink Floyd worship music, you know, and you're passed out cold. I have found exactly the opposite. And I'll step away from the pulpit because I'm giving you my experience, but I'm unanimous in this. I have found when the Holy Spirit is upon me, I am much more aware than I usually am, not less. He heightens me to his presence. He heightens me to the needs of people around me. If anything, I become dull towards, it's towards myself, hopefully. You know. And so we are in charge of that. We can say no. We're in charge of our own yieldedness, but we're also in charge afterwards in our own growth. And a great verse on that is the entire chapter 14, where Paul basically tells people who are already being used in it, basically in a nutshell, get better at it. Purge it out. There is no reason why a mature believer that's been used in, again, pick the gift of prophecy for years, would have all that extra trappings on that distilled word, or what should be a distilled word from the Lord. Nor do you have to bring the culture of the way you do things in this. Try to purge the you and the me out of it and try to get down just the essence. If God didn't tell you to say, thus saith the Lord at the end of a sentence, don't say it. Well, what if people won't believe? Who cares? You're here to obey God. Matter of fact, some of the most powerful, room-shifting prophetic words I've ever heard have been from novices that they get like a little bit like an old telegram. They get a line and then they stop. And then another line and they stop. You can actually hear the shh, the download noise happening from the dial-up, you know? But it's so childlike and innocent and pure and distilled and powerful because they haven't brought their own cultural ideas into it. Or how about when you pray for the sick? How many know you don't have to whack people in the head? In the name of Jesus. Whoop, 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 whoop. You know? You don't have to give them a chiropractic adjustment and bend them in half, you know? Matter of fact, I'm filing workman's comp on an altar worker, you know? Those are additions of what we think should happen. Now, God can certainly knock people over. They can lose their strength, whatever, but I'm not called. It's like my ministry is not knocking people over, you know? In fact, a lot of times when I pray with people for spirit baptism and I see them getting a little woozy, I'll say, hey, grab their hands. I'll say, hey, just kneel down and keep on praying. Because I want them to stay focused on the central, not the peripheral, you know? It's just these things, we're so, again, our egos get in the way. Notice the people are falling over I'm praying for. And if you'd just come and say, I've lined this whole side of the altar with banana peels tonight that I'll be praying. And if you know what I'm saying? And so we often, a lot of those things come from manifestations of our pride. The reason why I'm so proficient in identifying pride is God, for the last, well, since 15 years old, has put me through the ringer on this. And I'm not saying I'm humble. Trust me. Do I have issues? But I found the more time I spend in God's presence on these things, the more the Holy Spirit keeps on highlighting these things. I thought the Holy Spirit conviction was hot on my life before I was saved. But man, after he came, after he put the chocolate filling of the Holy Spirit inside of my donut, that conviction is intense. And I want to listen to those things because I can't please the Lord by being me. So what we're in charge of our own yieldedness and growth. So afterwards, I always ask the Lord how, you know, hey, here's what I felt, here's what I did. Please show me what was you. Please show me what was me. Because I don't want to add that spice to your soup mix next time, Lord. You know, you just kind of have a little post-game wrap-up. Well, students, when I was 15, I read that book, Ever Increasing Faith, and one of the chapters in there was on the word of knowledge. And that was a Saturday night, I put the book down the next day and Sunday in church. At the end of the service, everyone came forward for prayer, and I, like everyone else, was down around the front. And then the leader at that moment said, hey, if you have a need, hold up a hand. So a bunch of people held up hands. And then if you're near them, put a hand up. You know, it's a very common Pentecostal participatory corporate, you know, prayer kind of thing. Beautiful. Pray one for another. And so there was a lady in front of me I'd never seen. I put my hand on her shoulder. That night before when I read Ever Increasing Faith and read that book on the word of knowledge, I prayed a very tentative, yielded prayer to God. I said, basically, you know, Lord, I mean, I'm just a punk kid. I don't know what I'm doing. And I really like to be using these things, but I don't know how it works. And I'm probably not old enough and mature enough yet. And, you know, all those kind of qualifications. And basically, it was like, Lord, if you need one of those to happen and everybody else around that's qualified says no, I'll try it, but I promise I'll mess it up. I mean, it was that kind of that much qualification on it. So that next morning, I lay my hand on her shoulder, and right away, I'm not standing there thinking, I wonder. I mean, I'm a teenager, and it's like 12:05. I'm thinking about the chips and salsa at the restaurant at that point, you know? I mean, for real. I was participating, but I was hungry, and it's time to go. And I put my hand on her shoulder, and all of a sudden, not out of, I wonder what she's here for, all of a sudden, out of that inner being, which is a real critical discerning stage for me in connecting those dots, but all of a sudden the inner being just bubbled up. She's here because she's concerned about her son. And then right away I go, oh, come on, Tim, you read that book last night, and now out of vanity you're trying to, you know. But then I really began to think about it. I'm like, well, you know, I wasn't really looking for that, and then I kind of peeked at her. She looks maybe old enough to have a kid. I don't know. And so I thought, well, what am I supposed to do about that? And is it really from God? Or is it just I didn't know, but I thought, well, what do I have to lose? I'm 15 years old. So I just raised my voice. I'm about an arm's length away. She's facing the same direction I'm facing, so I have the back of her head is to me. And I just said, Lord, if by chance she's here because she's concerned about a son, help her. And she really began to cry, which was very conflicting to me, because then I thought, oh, I bet my voice wasn't loud enough. I bet, who knows if she's crying about what I said? I'm hyper-analytical, if you haven't figured out. But maybe she was cutting onions before church and just rubbed her eyes all of a sudden. I mean, you never know. How many know you can never tell what God is doing in the inside by an external response or reaction, right? You just can't tell. And so, never for sure. And so then it really was kind of an overload for me, and I'm getting ready to step away. All this is happening rapid fire, when all of a sudden, it's same spot, gangs and drugs. And I'm like, oh, man. So I'm praying through this, going. So I began to pray this as a hypothetical. So this time I turned my voice up a little bit louder and a click or two louder, put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, well, Lord, if she happens to be here and she's concerned about her son, and I don't know, he's mixed up in gangs and drugs, help her. Now she really starts crying. But then I'm wondering, because they're playing music and people are singing and praying, and I'm thinking her head's facing the wrong way, so I'm getting the back of her ears. I'm thinking, well, maybe she didn't hear that. And I was trying to see, is her emotional response connected as a reaction to what I was saying or not? But I wasn't sure. So now I'm like, I'm done. I'm getting ready to go. I mean, this is all happening within a period of maybe a minute total. I go to pull my hand off of her shoulder, and then God drops a bomb on me. A name. And not a name that I had ever heard in that exact derivative before. It was the name Frederike, Q-U-E at the end. What? Heard of Fred? Frederick? Frederico? Frederike? What is that? And so my brain, I go, well, that sounds French. So I peeked again. But I don't know how you tell French people unless they have a baguette under their arm or something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was the back of her head. I was like, I don't know. You know? And so I thought, oh, man. I mean, if it had been a common name like Tim or John or something like that, you know, I thought, you know, that might be, you know, but there was no safety net, it felt like. And I thought, well, but this is literally my thought. I'm only 15. I mean, if I get it wrong, you know, she's going to say, she'll turn around and see it's just a punk kid, you know. And I thought, well, you know, how do I know? And I'm, you know, these things are coming from a different spot than I've ever sensed, you know, prompting before to say something, information. And so I raised my voice. I was scared to death. I almost pitted my shirt out pretty much. I'm serious. I was scared. And because I'd never done it before. And I raised my voice loud enough. And I said, Lord, if she has a son. And this time I leaned in because I really needed to know. Lord, if she has a son and I don't know, he's mixed up in gangs and drugs. And if for some crazy chance his name is gulp, Frederike. I was getting ready to say, help him or whatever, but she spun around and grabbed me by the shoulders and shook me and said, how do you know my son? Where is my Frederike? And I was so shocked. I'm like, honest lady, I don't know. I'm just trying to pray. And, you know, I'm serious. And she drags me to the pastor, which at 15 years old is like getting dragged to the principal's office, you know. And she says these words that still have transformed my life. She said, Pastor, you know how this morning before Sunday school, I stood in your office with you and your wife and told you the story of how my Frederica got mixed up in gangs and drugs and how he disappeared 4 or 6 weeks ago. Haven't even heard he's alive. And you and your wife, we joined hands and you prayed. We prayed a prayer of agreement. God, give this mother a sign that her son is alive and coming home. And Frederica came home Monday morning. I didn't know anything. I'd never seen the people before. And I knew I had nothing to do with that. But when my hands were reached up, God put a platter from his kitchen in my hands. And through his grace, and me hopefully not spilling too much on the floor, God had done something. And it ruined me. Not that God tells me the secrets of you, your doctor's name is Brown, and you have, you know, rabies or whatever, nothing like that. But although God can do specific things, can he? He knows your address. Just ask, you know, Saul of Tarsus and Ananias, you know. But God can do extraordinary specific things, but I saw that God could even use someone like me that didn't know what they were doing, just with the smallest amount of willingness and yieldedness. It's like God, not the right word, but I hope it speaks, he was anxious. He's like waiting, just waiting for one person in this room to say, God, would you use me in healing? God, would you use me in these ways? Because God wants to do so much more than we've ever allowed him to do. The atmosphere in this room is alive and pregnant with the power of God. He wants to touch and heal. And sometimes we just have to get over ourselves and over our fears and love and walk down Love Avenue. Really love and care for the person. I found if you pray with someone to the point where they know that you really love and care about them, the anointing always sneaks right through. God always makes a way. If you're more concerned about, you know, your words and praying a prayer like Helen Steiner Rice without a dangling participle, you know, then, you know, you're concerned about your performance. But if you're really concerned about just reaching as far as you can into the kingdom of God's kitchen and reaching out in love to the person, those things flow so easily, and he helps us. Why don't you stand up with me to your feet tonight? And can I invite the team to come back, or who else is coming back, Pastor Tom, or who's coming back? Do me a favor. Reach as high as you can up in the air. This is just a stretch. Reach, just not, don't get spiritual, you're not allowed, just stretch. Stretch out your carcass, okay? Then reach down as low as you can, like the old hymn says, how low can you go? Get down as low as you can, okay? Now pick either one of your legs and just put it behind your head. You got that, okay? Just stretch out your body. Jesus said about prayer, remember the spirit is willing, right? We have spiritual desire, right? How many of you want all of God you can get, right? But the flesh is what? Weak. My spiritual appetite's great. My strength in pursuit and implementation, weak. And so tonight, would you pray with me for the next few minutes, maybe 15 minutes? It's late. It's already 11:30. We've been really patient tonight, but no, it's only 7:20 something. But I want to ask you tonight, when we pray, would you give God the best of your effort and attention and energy, the best you've given anyone all week long? Not give him the scraps and the crumbs. Would you give him the T-bone? Or for you vegetarians, what's the primary vegetable? Asparagus, there you go. You give him whatever it is, you know. Would you give him the very best portion, the first fruits of your energy, rather than the final scraps and crumbs? And I want to ask, as we pray, right where you're standing, would you just now lift up a hand, and that's not a stretch, but would you lift up a hand and just reach to God? Think of the symbolism. You know, in some ways we feel sometimes disconnected and far away. We know he's right here and he lives inside of us. But sometimes we believe our feelings more than we believe the spiritual reality that we so dimly understand. But with an upreached hand, would you just welcome God to grab your hand in the air? You know, Lord, I just want to connect with you. I want you to use me in new and powerful ways. Would you put the last slide up that has that enumerated list, please? And right where you're standing, if you can see the screen, these are all 9 of the manifestations Paul talks about. And maybe while you're standing there, you can just kind of peek with one eye. And can we just take 2 minutes of this prayer time? And would you just welcome the Lord to use you in them? If you find yourself not wanting to welcome one of them, do it anyway, because selective yieldedness is really not yieldedness at all, right? And let's not be a picky eater. But would you just, come on, let's just welcome the Lord. Jesus, I welcome you.